Thanks very much indeed, Dan. Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you here. A special welcome if you're visiting city looking for a church in Birmingham. Can I add my welcome to that of Hughes? Any history students here? Oh, one or two. I don't know how the rest of you, three in a row there. Gosh, that's unexpected. I don't know whether anybody else here enjoyed history lessons at school. I must say, I couldn't generate a great deal of enthusiasm for learning the dates of battles, trying to remember all the kings and the queens in order. After all, what practical benefit is it to you and to me to spend our time thinking about the past? More than that, who wants to live their lives in the past? I wonder whether we bring that attitude to some bits of the Bible, Sunday by Sunday. Stories in the Old Testament can just seem, well, a bit irrelevant, I guess. But that's certainly not the way the Apostle Paul thinks about the Old Testament. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Everything, note that word, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us today, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Everything was written for us, for encouragement and hope. And that's exactly the message we get tonight, isn't it, in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and please do turn back to chapter 3, page 1202, the book of Hebrews tonight is focusing on a psalm written 1,000 years before the lifetime of the Hebrew Christians to whom these verses are being written. And so as we reach chapter 3 of our series, our writer calls on us to learn the lessons of history. You see, the point is that when we look at pictures of people a long time ago, say just 100 years ago, photos that we might see, we think the world is so completely different. We think there's another world, different people. But the writer to the Hebrews wants us to understand that when it comes to God, when it comes to faith, we're really no different at all. You see, our lifestyles may have changed beyond recognition, but our hearts have not. Hairstyles come and go, but human nature doesn't change. We're really just the same on the inside. And that means we've got a great deal to learn from those who've gone before us. Because actually, we see ourselves when we look at them. We see ourselves when we look at them. We can reflect on their decisions, their priorities, their actions, and their outcomes. That's why the German playwright Goethe once said, "Those who do not learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them." But look, it's not just because human nature doesn't change that makes this passage so important for us this evening. It's because God's word to us doesn't change either. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, would you? And you notice there that talking about a bit of the Bible written 1,000 years earlier, the writer to the Hebrews says, "So, as the Holy Spirit says," present tense. What's being quoted is a psalm of David 1,000 years earlier, but this 1,000-year-old bit of poetry is to the writer of the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit speaking to us today. I guess that has two important lessons, doesn't it? It's that the Bible is how God is speaking to us today. Now, I'm not for a moment ruling out the idea that God can't speak and doesn't speak in other secondary ways from time to time. But it does mean that the Bible is where God has promised to speak. It's where God is speaking. So that as we have open Bibles, as we read it, it's an opportunity for a spiritual encounter. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? After all, this is written by the Holy Spirit. No wonder the Holy Spirit still wants to speak to us through it. Look on to the end of the passage that we had read tonight, chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God, in other words, what you and I are looking at tonight, is living and active. J.B. Phillips, when he translated the New Testament, said it was like trying to rewire a house without turning the electricity off first. Because it's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirits, joints and marrow. See, the Word of God is going to divide us tonight. As God the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it will divide us into those who will accept God's voice and listen to His Word, and those who will walk away, as Hugh said a moment or two ago, in one ear and out of the other. We don't judge the Word of God. No, the Word of God judges us as it divides us, living and active. I guess it's easy to say of some churches, good Bible teaching, but not enough Spirit. As if you could drive a wedge between the Spirit of God and His Word to us today. Well, I think God, the Holy Spirit, is pretty offended by that kind of talk. Now, every time the Bible is opened, God is speaking by His Spirit. The question is really, am I listening? That's the point of quoting from Psalm in verse 8. So as the Holy Spirit says, verse 7, today if you hear His voice, do you notice that? If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. That's a big challenge for each one of us. And I guess that means if we want to encounter God, if we want to hear His voice, if we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, then it's through an open Bible and a receptive heart that will lead to a dynamic encounter with the living God. So two things don't change. Human nature doesn't change. What they needed to hear back then, we need to hear tonight. And also the speaking God doesn't change. What God said then, He's still saying to us tonight. So I'm going to ask that we pray again, just as we did a little while ago, to ask that God would speak. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that these words written so many years ago are words that we need to hear tonight. They are Your words to us by Your Spirit. Help us to have receptive hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is it that God wants to say to you and me tonight through this word? Well, it's a word of warning and a word of encouragement. A word of warning and a word of encouragement. What's the word of warning? Well, we've just read it, verse 7 and 8. Do not harden your hearts. That's our first point this evening. It's so important that He says it again in verse 15, and then He says it again in chapter 4 and verse 7. Three times He tells us that. And if you've been here for a few weeks coming to the evening series, looking at the book of Hebrews, you'll know why He's saying it. He's saying it because the Hebrew Christians were weighing in the balance whether it was worth staying Christian. Was it really worth being a Christian? And they were in danger of throwing it away. Perhaps the whole book can be summarized in chapter 10 and verse 35, and it's this. Look, do not throw away your confidence, Hebrews 10:35. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. I wonder whether you know people who've thrown away their Christian faith. Jonathan Edwards was an extraordinary triple jumper. He's only one of three ever UK athletes to have been Commonwealth, European, World and Olympic champion and to have held the world record at the same time. He once said this, "My relationship with Jesus and God is fundamental to everything I do. I have made a commitment and dedication in that relationship to serve God in every area of my life." There was once a time when he even refused to compete on a Sunday and missed out on competing in a world championship. He hosted Songs of Praise regularly on a Sunday evening. But in the summer of 2007, in an interview with the Times newspaper, he announced that he'd thrown away his Christian faith. He described that he no longer believed what he once believed. He went so far as to say this, "When you think about it rationally, it does seem incredibly improbable that there is a God." In the same interview, he also said, "I feel internally happier than at any time in my life." Somewhere, somehow, his heart had been hardened to God. Maybe you've seen that up close and personal. I have a friend who married a Christian, and that guy is now an atheist, and she's raising the family with an unbelieving husband, once involved in CU leadership. Like most of us, we've got friends who stopped believing the gospel. People you knew, once key members of your youth group, active CU members, church leaders, now spiritually nowhere. I can think of members of this church. I can think of the person who was the CU president before me, who handed things on to me, spiritually nowhere. And in our passage tonight, we hear not just of an individual, but we hear of an entire generation who turned their hearts away from the living God. They walked out on God. The psalm tells the true story of what happened to the first generation of Israelites. These are the people who experience salvation from Egypt and Pharaoh and the cruel oppression and slavery that we're under. This is the generation who'd experienced the plagues of Egypt, the Passover, that it's experienced the divine deliverance when the waters of the Red Sea miraculously parted. This is the generation who were led through the desert by a pillar of fire. This was the generation who heard God speaking to them at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is the generation who'd know God's constant provision through the desert of food and water. And this was the generation who made it to the very edge of the Promised Land. This was the generation that sent spies in to check out the land of Canaan, and 10 of them came back reporting that the people were giants and the cities impregnable. And the people's response to the news? If only we died in Egypt or in the desert. They said we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Only two spies disagreed, Joshua and Caleb, who urged the people to trust the God who had brought them this far. And so that is why in verses 8 to 11 of Hebrews chapter 3, we find these words. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. You are most welcome indeed. Well, look, this picture of Israel describes to us the goodness and the love of God. God is a God who sees our need and comes to our rescue. That is what we've been learning about in the book of Hebrews. He's come in his Son to rescue us from our cruel oppressor. That is not a nation, it's not a man called Pharaoh, but it is death itself. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection, to all who will trust him, a promised eternal life, eternal rest in heaven itself. It's all God's doing. And our part is to humbly believe and to trust and to obey God's promises, to walk through life trusting him to lead us into his rest. But the warning of this passage is for that first generation, they could not or would not trust. God brought them to the edge of the promised land, but they turned their backs at that very point on him and refused to go in. And they perished in the desert instead. What a tragedy. The God of all grace, the God of all love, wanting to bring them into his rest. And they walked away. When I was a young boy, I think it was probably when I was 6 or 7, I can't quite remember, we went on holiday to London, and it was possible to do then what it's now impossible to do, and that is to walk up Downing Street. Can you believe that? You used to be able to walk up Downing Street and stand across the road from 10 Downing Street to take your holiday snaps, and what's more, the kids could run across the road and stand next to the policeman and have their photo taken outside number 10 Downing Street. So we walked up there as a family, and my dad said to me and my brother, who was 18 months old, quick, run across the road and I'll take your photo. And my brother, he ran across the road and stood next to the policeman, but I wouldn't go. I was just a little bit too scared. I couldn't get across that road to stand next to this policeman. So my dad took the photo anyway. And every time I go to my mum and dad's house, I can see this photo of my brother who crossed and walked over, and myself who refused. And now, of course, it's too late. It's too late. Come and comfort me afterwards, would you? Well, look, tragically, it was too late for that generation of Israel. Look what God says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 29. God says to the nation of Israel, in this desert, your bodies will fall. Can I have the other one, please, Rob? Back. That's it. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Why? Next slide. As surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. Not one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. And that is why the writer to the Hebrews says this to us. Point two, see to it, therefore, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We thought a couple of weeks ago of that phrase in chapter 2 and verse 1, which says this: we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Do you remember that if you were here? That little idea of drifting away. And we thought that this word of drifting away has the idea of something unintentionally lost. It's a word used for how a ring might slip off your finger without you noticing. It's a word used to describe how a water drains out of a leaky water bottle in the bottom of a bag. And I guess that could leave us thinking from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 that I might just suddenly stop being a Christian and have no idea why. You know, I can lose my car keys so easily. I can lose those kind of things. Could I just lose my faith in the same way? But Hebrews chapter 3 takes us beyond carelessness. See, drifting away is not about carelessness. For our author wants to add something to say, look, the reason that Christians are in danger of missing out on heaven is through a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Have you ever found yourself falling asleep while you're driving a car? Anyone done that? It's a really scary thing, isn't it? Trying to stay not just awake, but alert as you're driving at 70 miles an hour down a motorway. Well, that's crucial to staying alive, isn't it? I once tried to drive from London to Birmingham, having just got off a plane from Chicago, really having had very little sleep. It was utter madness. It was the most stupid thing I've probably ever done, was try and drive for 2 hours on a motorway, simply just staying awake to get to the next possible service station so I could stop driving, took every mental effort. And there's a reason why more and more signs on the motorway warn tiredness can kill. You see, no one gets into a car with the intention of falling asleep, do they? No one expects to fall asleep. Tiredness creeps up on you. But it's when you first start to feel sleepy that you need to act. For a long time, I carried a can of Red Bull in the doorwell, but to give me something just in case I needed it. Better to stop the car. Better to get out, do a bit of stretching, grab a coffee, and get back in again. Best of all, to have a person sitting next to you in the passenger seat, wind down the window and say, talk to me, keep me going. I'm feeling a bit tired. It's your job to keep me awake. Whatever you do, you know that the most dangerous thing to do of all is to ignore your tiredness. Pretend it's not real. You know you need to take action. But then here's the next thing I want to think about. How would you know that your heart was turning away from God? See, that's the warning, isn't it? Do you see that? Verse 12, see to it, brothers. See to it. There seems to be something that we can do. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. How would you know? What are the first signs? You know when you're starting to feel tired at the wheel of the car. How do you know your heart's starting to turn away from God? Why do people stop believing? Why do people stop believing? Well, the key thing to grasp is that it starts in the heart. It's there in verse 8. Do not harden your hearts. It's there in verse 10. Their hearts are always going astray. It's there in verse 12. See to it that you don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart. It's there in verse 15. Do not harden your hearts. Do you see? It starts in the heart. So look, my question to you is your heart really in this Christian faith? On the inside, are you here because someone has dragged you along? Are you here because your parents expect you to find a church in Birmingham? Those aren't wrong, but is your heart in it tonight? And spiritual heart disease, you see, comes about when we're deceived by sin. Verse 13, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by what? What is it that hardens our heart? It's sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful in that it lies to us. That's the idea of deceit, isn't it? Sin lies to us in that it promises something it can't deliver. And as a result, our hearts become hardened to God. When we're deceived by sin. On Wednesday, I was visiting a local hospital and I saw a man who couldn't have been more than 40 years old. He was standing outside the cancer unit. He had not a hair on his head. He had a drip attached to his arm and he was smoking a cigarette. Whilst doctors were desperately trying to keep him alive, the thing that was desperately trying to kill him was in his hand. Well, sin lies to us in exactly the same way. It says things like this. Sin says to us, your life would be easier without God. So it starts off by doing just one thing that you know you shouldn't be doing. But when it becomes a habit, well, you've stopped thinking it's wrong altogether by then. Sin says, give up the battle, give up the struggle with sin. Life doesn't have to be hard, just enjoy yourself. That's what sin says. Or sin says, your life is more fun without God. There are no restrictions. There are no awkward moments with people on your corridor or in your flat at university when friends say, let's just do this, shall we? You can just join in. Sin says, everyone's doing it now. Sin says, it's just the way the world is. Sin says, I can give you all you want in life and that without God. But what sin doesn't say is, oh, by the way, I'm trying to kill you. I wonder whether you feel the power of the deception of sin. Let's switch back to our driving analogy. Let me ask you, how's your Christian journey going? Are you wide awake? Not just literally, I think everyone is, but are you wide awake and alert, or are you starting to drift off? Are you finding it all too much of a battle to stay awake? Are there parts of your life where you have turned your heart away from God? Are there issues in your life where you know what God's will is and you're deliberately disobeying? Have you started to harden in one part of your life where you just can't hear God's voice anymore? It's as if he's not speaking to you anymore. We'll be warned, because if you turn in one area, you'll start turning in every area. Maybe like the Israelites, you've stopped believing in the future that God has promised you. You've stopped believing in the goodness of God in providing for you. You've stopped believing in the salvation that God has secured for you. But when you're on the motorway and your eyes are beginning to close, you need to act. There's too much at stake to do otherwise. And I guess we need something to keep us awake and alert. Not a can of Red Bull, but the Word of God. Do you see that in verse 13? But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Encourage one another with the Word of God. Someone has put a feature on YouTube which is, I think, really helpful, and it goes something like this. Ever wonder what would happen if we treated our Bible like we treat our mobile phone? What if we carried it around in our pockets or our purse? What if we flipped it open several times a day? What if we turned back to it if we forgot it, we turned back home to make sure we didn't leave without it? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to kids as a gift? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it in case of emergency? It concludes, that is something to make you go, where is my Bible? But more than that, can I say that we need not just God's word, but we need other people, God's people, to help us stay awake spiritually. The person sitting beside us. When we tend to stray, what we need is each other more than we realize. Verse 13, encourage one another daily. I take it that means we're to know how much we need good Christian friends. Have you come to Birmingham, starting out at university? Will you pray and seek Christian friends? To continue, it's going to be essential, if you're going to encourage one another daily with the Word of God, it's going to be essential that you join a church, isn't it? a church where the Bible is going to be opened and you're going to meet with Jesus. If you're a Christian here this evening, you're thinking, I'm not sure I really need church, or I certainly don't need it that often, then sin's deceitfulness is working in you. So maybe you just need to be thinking, who are the people that I can help stay awake? Think of yourself now as the passenger. Who's driving and drifting off at the wheel? Who do I need to help stay alert and awake? What can I do? Do I text them or Facebook them? Do I invite them and encourage them to be at church next week? Do I even suggest that we start to meet up regularly and read the Bible and encourage one another regularly? Why does it matter? Well, just as falling asleep at the wheel means you miss out on a great future, so will turning away from the living God. Thirdly, finally and briefly, don't miss out on God's rest. 4 verse 1, you see the promise of entering his rest still stands. I don't know whether you realize that you are in a parallel situation, an identical situation to those Israelites on the verge of the promised land. Chapter 4, verse 2, we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. See, our situation, he's wanting to say, is the same. We're waiting to go in the land. We're not there yet. We're not in God's rest, enjoying his presence in heaven forever. But we're on the verge of it, and we're looking forward to going in. See, the land that Joshua finally took the people of Israel into, it's not really the promised land. He took them into Canaan, into Israel. But it wasn't God's final rest. The writer to the letter reminds us that the psalm itself was written while people were actually living in Israel and warning them about missing out on God's rest. So if they were already in Israel, the psalmist must have been talking about another rest, a bigger rest, a better rest. And then he takes us back to the beginning of Genesis in chapter 2. He says, there's actually rest with God. It's eternal rest. It's heavenly rest. It's the rest that God has enjoyed since he finished creating the world. And that is the rest that we cannot afford to miss out on. So let's be careful. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That word, let us be careful, actually reads, instead of be careful, it's let us fear falling short. Let it actually scare us a little bit tonight that we could fail to make it. Does that scare you a little bit? The writer to the Hebrews wants you to feel that. Let us fear missing out. The greater the value of something, the more there is at stake in losing it. When you lose an essay that you failed to save on your computer an hour before it's due in, that's pretty heartbreaking. When you lose your keys and you can't get into your house or your car, that's a pretty big inconvenience. When Lufthansa lost my luggage, I faced 2 weeks in Poland with only the clothes I had on my back. But even that wasn't the end of the world. But to miss out on God's rest, to miss out on heaven itself, because I wanted a party now, well, that is tragic. It's the greatest tragedy that can befall any human being in life, is to have known the gospel, to have believed in Jesus Christ, and to have thrown it away. That is the biggest tragedy that can befall any human being. Now, for some of us, Christianity is brand new tonight. We're still just finding our feet. We're working it out. Thank you for coming. Can I urge you to keep coming so you can keep hearing God's voice, so that you can find a way to be sure that you will enter God's rest? Well, come and speak to Hugh and myself afterwards. But for those of us who are Christians, can I warn you against the greatest deception of sin altogether? Shall I tell you what the greatest deception of sin is? To say this couldn't be you. That's the biggest deception, isn't it? This couldn't happen to me. I'm not in danger. Perhaps as we've been listening tonight, you've been thinking, I wish so-and-so were here. Have you been thinking that? I wish the other person were here to hear this. But this is God's word to you today, to us today. And that's why in verse 13, we need to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. You'll wake up tomorrow and you'll say, is it today? Yes. Well, I need to encourage others to keep going as Christians. The irony is that if I think it couldn't happen to me, then it doesn't matter how many pages of notes you've taken tonight. Can I just urge you to throw your notes away if you think it couldn't happen to me tonight because you haven't heard what God has been saying to you? So all your notes are a complete waste of time. But if you understand it could happen to you, then keep those notes and read them. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we firmly hold till the end the confidence we had at first. Starting a journey is not what matters, is it? It's arriving at your destination. And the Christian journey is a pretty long one. It's for most of us 50 or 60 years, maybe more. And looking around this room, I would suggest that most of us are perhaps a quarter of the way through that journey. There is plenty of time to start feeling sleepy. The journey is long, and the destination is one we can't afford to fall short of. Well, if you feel a degree uneasy about what we've been saying tonight, that's good, I suggest. It suggests you don't want to miss out. And it might just be that the thing you most need to do is to actually find someone to talk to as a result of it. Just as our author has encouraged us to keep talking with each other, maybe that's what you should do. So please do talk to Hugh, myself, talk to Miriam Pike, a women's worker here at the church. If you're a student, I think the thing to do is to make sure you stick around for Student Plus afterwards. Miriam will explain what that is and what that means to stick around, where you can meet with other Christians and just think through how you're going to keep focused as a Christian at university. The key to our salvation is there in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Let's thank God that we've been able to do that tonight. Gracious Father, thank you that your word is the sword of your spirit, that by your spirit you have spoken into our hearts this evening, words that compel us to action. Please would we not be those who turn our hearts against you. Please show us what it means that we must do to respond with faith tonight, that we might never miss out on your great heavenly rest, but persevere, and after we've persevered, share in the reward that is to come. Amen.